Morning, everyone.
Morning, Ben.
Hard to believe it's mid-November and the year is nearly gone. Today we're doing John 16, verses 12 to 15. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you.
As we've been going through this section of John's Gospel, John 14 to 17, initially we were going to cover this section a little bit more broadly, but we're slowing down a little bit. So last week we had the baptisms, but the week before we were looking at verses 8 to 11 and particularly thinking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit and his convicting work in the world. Today we're going to focus on the Spirit's guiding work in the disciples, and next week we're also going to just focus a little bit more narrowly on the Spirit's glorifying work of Jesus. We're slowing down a little bit because these things are just so important for us as Christians to understand, but also for the health of the church here and more generally. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would help us now as we look at your word to understand it, to be able to grow in our appreciation of it and how it applies to us, and that you would continue to grow us in discernment as we seek to live our lives following the Lord Jesus, knowing the ministry of the Spirit at work in us and through us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the text we read today will be the same text tomorrow, but we're particularly focusing on verses 12 to 13 today. But of course, it's all connected. So particularly thinking about the Spirit's guiding work for the disciples, and notice that this is the work that is dependent on the Father and on the Son, and in particular the person and work of the Son. So verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Here we see that Jesus is deliberately restricting his words to his first disciples in view of the certain coming of the Spirit of truth, who will guide them into all the truth. So when we think about God's word to us and for us, there's a definite dependence and direction involved in how God has provided. So God, who is Father, Son, and Spirit, is the source. And the shape of how God's word is revealed is Father, Son, Spirit. And we've seen that shape in how God works his saving work more broadly as well in Scripture too. But now here's the Spirit and his ministry in particular, who is to directly guide the apostles, the first disciples of Jesus, following Jesus' ascension to the Father, into all the truth that he came to reveal and establish. So again, that means that God's word comes to us today through the apostles, who were guided by the Spirit to declare and define that word for the church. And we can see this in John's Gospel again, emphasized a little bit later. So if you flick across to the next chapter, John chapter 17, 6 to 9, notice how Jesus is praying and how he references the first disciples and then those who will come after them. Verse 6, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you've given me is from you. For I've given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And now down to verse 15. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. There again we see the way in which God has revealed his word, Father, Son, and then through the Spirit to the apostles. And it's through the apostles that we have been now given that word. It's been passed on to us. Quickly across to Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. Where we can see this same dependence and shape happening in how God reveals his word for his church. And here we've got particularly Paul emphasizing in Ephesians the nature and the ministry of the church as God's growing building, God's temple. And this temple is based upon the foundation of the apostolic word, the word that's come through the apostles. So a few examples, Ephesians 1, 13 to 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, was sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Now, how did these, in this instance, Gentiles hear the truth of the gospel? Well, it was from the apostles, like Paul in verse 1. And so the apostolic word must be believed for any person, any people to be united to and be included in Jesus Christ, and thus, verse 3 of Ephesians 1, enjoy every spiritual blessing in Christ. And so that's why every Christian is a Christian, because they've believed the gospel down through the ages that has come through the ministry of the apostles, which, of course, is the ministry that's been given and empowered, provided for by the Spirit. Chapter 2, 17 to 22. Here we see the image of the church as the temple, God's building more particularly, but all these things now as part of it. Verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. This is talking about Jesus and what he has revealed and provided. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So it's the apostolic word that not only unites people to Christ and hence to God, Father, Son, and Spirit, but also to all those who are in Christ now, all Christians. And in Ephesians 2 particularly, Paul's emphasizing that the church of God is made up of the two main groups throughout history, Jew and Gentile, in Christ. There's only one way of salvation. There's only one cornerstone. There's only one foundation for God's church, a church made up of both Jew and Gentile. And this is the temple in which God dwells by his Spirit, where Christ is the cornerstone the apostles are the foundation, and the church, all Christians since then, are being built on that foundation. Chapter 4, 11 to 16. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, but rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when every part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now here we see in these verses that it's the risen, ascended Christ who gives gifts to the church by the Spirit so that it might be built up well to maturity. And the first gifts in verse 11, you'll notice there are the apostles and prophets. This is the foundation mentioned in chapter 2. It's also mentioned in the beginning of chapter 3. And here we have also listed the ongoing gifts of evangelists, pastors and teachers. Not as an end in themselves, but so the whole church will be growing up in the truth so as to teach and equip each other towards the goal of maturity in Christ and the witness of truth in love to the world as an overflow of that. Technology's improved lots of things for us, hasn't it, in our world? And one of the ways in which it's improved things, although sometimes we might be caught out by it, is in getting around the place. So we used to have to use maps in the car, didn't we? But of course, men didn't tend to use those maps and tended to say, look, I don't need to read the map. I can remember where to go, or usually I will wait to find out and I'll just make the right turn at the time and we'll get to the destination. And of course, then along came, you know, sat navs, where you just need to listen. And we can say, well, the voice will just tell me at the time when to turn left and right or to keep going. And yet, with the sat-nav, it's not as if the voice is new information. The mapping's already been done already, and the voice is just directing you according to the existing record of maps. And that's a good way to think about the Spirit's ministry to us, as he brings the word that's already been established but now brings it to us and helps us to understand it and apply it as we live our lives in this world. Why is the word that's come through the apostles and prophets of Christ finalized and not a continuing new revelation through every new generation? That's a question that's often comes up as we come into contact with people who might say that, and of course many people have that question. Well, to answer that, and of course we've been doing that a little bit already, we could go back to the foundation as distinct from the building explanation. The foundation's already been laid, so you don't lay it again. You just build the building on the foundation because it's sufficient, it's been established. We could go back to Acts 1 and 2, which we briefly covered a couple of weeks ago, remember, to show that the apostles had to be those who were living eyewitnesses at the time of Jesus on earth and who actually witnessed his earthly ministry and also witnessed his resurrection and the reality of that resurrection. But today, just quickly, if we turn to 2 Timothy, we'll be able to follow the process by which this word has come down to us and continues to come to us. So 2 Timothy, this is Paul's last letter, as if he's handing on the baton to the next generation, in particular Timothy, who's one of these next generation pastors and teachers represented. And in his final letter, he explains both the uniqueness of the apostles and their role, and at the same time the continuity of ministry in terms of God's word through successive generations of ministers of the word. So 2 Timothy 1:3, we have Paul just introduced himself as the writer to the letter, and he's talking about his relationship with Timothy and how God's worked in Timothy's family and life so that he becomes a Christian. And then in verse 8, to Timothy, particularly as a minister, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Now, the testimony is not, you know, just a personal testimony. That's the testimony, that's the truth concerning Jesus that's been revealed, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Saviour Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. So Paul's highlighting the uniqueness of his apostolic role and ministry, and then says to Timothy in verse 13, follow the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So Timothy's role is not to wait to receive new revelation, it's to guard the deposit that's already been revealed, particularly through the apostles. Chapter 2, 1 and 2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and by what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So here we have now Paul saying, what I'm passing on to you as the message that you're continuing to need to preach, you need to pass on to others so that the message keeps being passed on. Not new messages, not a new message, but the same message passed on. Chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Why is this so important? Well, one of the reasons here, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. Here you have a contrast, don't you, between the words and opinions of people that they seem to really want to hear and the word which is finalized, requiring the right handling, God's words. Chapter 2, verse 24. Again, we see why this is so important. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness, that God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Now, the context, of course, in which Paul is writing is a context of spiritual battle. That's why this is so important. You can see that in chapter 3, verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days will become times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, etc. In other words, we must expect as Christians that people will distort and even seek to redefine the word of God, like verse 7, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of truth. What's the right response to this? Well, there's a significant responsibility for pastors and teachers, verse 14 of chapter 3. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, the Old Testament. All Scripture, now including the New Testament, that category, all Scripture, is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So the role of pastors and teachers in the church today is not to come up with new words that they're receiving from God, as it were, but receiving God's word, which has already been laid out in the Old Testament and New Testament. So they're not seeking extra revelation of the Spirit, but they're seeking the Spirit's help to guide them to understand and apply God's given word, firstly to themselves, so that they'll be equipped as examples and therefore shepherds to others. And this ministry will be centered around one thing: not coming up with or receiving new revelation, not redefining the truth, but passing the given truth on. And therefore being a servant of the word by bringing it to the church, that people may be genuinely saved and be growing and equipped in service of this truth too. We could think of it in terms of the waiter in the restaurant. They're not in the kitchen making the meal. The meal's been made and they're simply bringing it to the table. They have to make sure it gets there. Okay. So as they're bringing it to the table, they're not adding different things to the plate. That's not their role. Okay. Now, the meal's already sufficient. It just needs to get to the table. Chapter 4, verse 1. So this is how Paul then speaks to Timothy in terms of what he's to do in that regard. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word that he's just outlined at the end of chapter 3. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. Why? Particularly for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So the guiding of the Spirit into all the truth is not the guiding of the Spirit to find or to further or to finalize the truth. That's already been done. The guiding of the Spirit for us today concerns receiving, reading, knowing, understanding, applying the given word, all the while relying on the Spirit's ministry, his illuminating ministry to the word that he's given, and the power to put it into practice. Now, just a couple of current examples that demonstrate we need to firmly grasp this. There's so many, but one is a movement that's continuing to be around and perhaps grow in certain areas, particularly in the West, although it is now spreading beyond the Western world as well. And that's called the New Apostolic Reformation. And it's championed by the leaders of churches, probably best known from Bethel, and many other word of faith and charismatic groups. And it's basically saying that God is doing something new through the Spirit in re-establishing the gift of apostleship today. And it was particularly around the turn of the millennium when that started to gather pace. Which means, of course, that if there are apostles like that, you not only should take notice of them, you should submit to their authority and their revelations, just like you would the Bible. Now, due to the internet and the influence of that and the instant access that we can have to all manner of teaching, not just books now, we have to be alert. Even if we've never heard of the title of this movement, we've still got to be alert to that kind of influence. And one of the reasons why it's also influential is because of people's interest in end-of-the-world scenarios. And that's a whole another big topic, isn't it? But it's catching a lot of people because one of the emphasis of this movement is that the Spirit is giving insights into how the kingdom of God needs to advance and be brought about on earth in our current day. So you have new authority, new apostles. You have new revelation, or a bit more subtly, at least redefined revelation. In other words, we didn't quite understand parts of the Bible before, but now we do. And coupled with that, and this, you can see this pattern in all cults and those that are moving away into error and fatal error, a new translation of the Bible. Okay. And by translation, I'm just using that word. It's not a translation. One person providing the new scriptures, as it were. And it's not a coincidence that all the passages that they want emphasized to promote their movement have been changed to suit that. So that type of thing you can always use as something to spot when the church is being influenced to move away to a new authority. With that comes new revelation or redefined revelation, and often a new translation or additions to the Bible, including other special books which are then put on a par with the Bible. Okay. And that you can see that all down through church history, how that pattern keeps happening all the time. The second example concerns our own Baptist Association as well, of which we're a member church. At the most recent assembly, another two churches had to be disaffiliated from the association due to their refusal to support the association's clear biblical statement on marriage, which we're very thankful a couple of years ago they made very clear. Now, that's sad that the association has done that. 6 months ago, it was the first two churches, now another two. It's sad, but it's necessary. And you might say, well, that's a very clear-cut issue. That's right, it is a very clear-cut issue, but here's the deceptive thing. The way that these proponents in these kind of churches argue for their position. All right? So they would say, and they said some of these things at the assembly for their own position, we believe the core doctrines of Christianity. We're followers of Christ. They would argue we have the Spirit. One of the fruits of the Spirit is love. The goal of God and Christ is the unity of the church. These are all true things, aren't they? We're Christians. And they would say we're especially as Baptists, those who champion liberty of conscience. And, of course, they really elevate that one. But they would use this text today, the Spirit guides us into all the truth, and say that that text means that that process is continuing, so that the church is continuing to not just to either receive new revelation, or they wouldn't say that, they'd say the church is continuing to receive new light to understand Scripture properly. And in regard to same-sex marriage, they would say, it's astonishing, isn't it? Therefore, that for the last 2,000 plus years, the church has got it wrong. Because on that issue, the church has been absolutely clear. There's been no deviation for all that time. Right? And yet they're saying, no, we haven't read the text right. Okay? And you can see how they're elevating human-centered ideas, elevating human corruption as they approach Scripture. And, of course, that means, that what are they saying? They're saying God's word is not only flexible, it's changeable, that God is changeable. And, of course, that means his righteousness is changeable and now embraces unrighteousness. And that's why these churches had to be disaffiliated, because they'd not only slipped into error, which is so easy for churches to do, but they'd slipped into fatal error, heresy, blasphemy, what is evil Right, how does this happen? Well, we need to understand, don't we, that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. And he knows the Bible. He quoted it to Jesus, didn't he? No surprise that he'll be encouraging professing Christians to use the Bible to actually undermine the truth of God's word. All right? And so these are the kind of texts that we need to really understand well, because otherwise anything can be argued on the basis that the Spirit is guiding us into all truth, regardless of how contrary it is to the clear teaching of Scripture. And so without a clear conviction of the supremacy and the sufficiency of Scripture, a right understanding of our text today can be undermined, and people are very susceptible to following supposedly Spirit-given words that are not from the Spirit of God at all. So many issues of doctrine and practice are being undermined and have been undermined in the past and distorted, not simply by those outside the church looking on, saying we don't agree with that, but those professing to be inside. Remember the first example, the New Apostolic Reformation. Sounds like a wonderful title, doesn't it? And they would say, if you don't agree with us, you're resisting the Spirit. And you are causing harmful division in the church by opposing us. See, this is the kind of spiritual pressure that's being brought to bear. Well, a bit more positively, what's that mean for us as well? Well, a right understanding of the teaching of Jesus to his apostles gives us the assurance that we need to trust and submit to the word that's been fully revealed and finalized. And that means we can open our Bibles with confidence to know that this is God's truth. We don't have to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We can learn to spot all divergent movements by many principles, but at least this one principle. If they claim new revelation from God, if they claim that God's revelation needs redefining, then they're on the wrong track. If they continue to uphold new human authorities and continuing additions to doctrines that aren't biblical and that will lead away from the Lord Jesus Christ alone as the perfect Saviour, we know that they're false. And we'll see this a little bit next week. That's inevitably what happens. If you distort God's word, you are not leading people to Jesus. You are leading them away from Jesus. And so many distortions of Christianity have been led astray to fatal error so that they now proclaim a different gospel. And the people who are trusting in that teaching are outside the kingdom of God. And many of them might be shocked when Jesus says, I never knew you. Because they aren't building their lives on the rock of his words. That's the point at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. So think about what you have in your hands. This is the Spirit's authored word. This is the word of Jesus. This is the word of the Father. This is the word of God. This is the word of the Spirit who is with us as his people, who dwells within us as his people. This is the word that he will use to grow us and help us to be equipped to continue to trust in Jesus as Lord and Saviour, despite persecution and hostility and despite the deception that surrounds us. Now, sometimes we can be influenced as Christians and think, I can't read and grow in my understanding of the Bible. Either because that's only for the experts or that's only for the really spiritually gifted people. Imagine going to a book launch where the author then, after doing the signings, says, I'd love to talk to these people more. So you get to go and talk to this famous author about their book, and you say, I've just got a few questions. I've been reading the book and I didn't quite understand this bit. You can imagine the author, who's made all this time and provision, says, well, I haven't got time to talk to you about that. You work it out for yourself. After all, it's not really important what I wrote down. It's whatever you get out of it. We'd be surprised if they said that. Right? Now, of course, with God, God doesn't do that to us, does he? He gives us his word, and by his spirit, he's giving us himself so that we can actually grow in our understanding of the Bible. That doesn't mean, though, that he's going to just bless our desires if we don't give serious attention to reading it. He's actually given us a book that we have to read. It requires effort. It requires actual study. We go to Peter's second letter. Peter himself, as an apostle, says, Paul, indicating that Paul's actually writing scripture, says, Paul writes many things that are hard to understand. So if Peter found them hard to understand, we might find them hard to understand, and we might also say to Peter, well, in that very letter we find a few things that you wrote hard to understand as well. But he didn't say that. And, of course, we're not just individual Christians. God's provided for his church. And remember what we've already taught. He's provided for his church to grow to maturity through giving gifts to his church that will help the whole church to grow up so that they can be passive. No, so that they can grow in teaching others. Speak the truth in love. If you're going to speak the truth in love, you need to know the truth. And so that's how we need to be growing as Christians and as a church. So we don't have to approach Bible reading, and we don't have to approach Christian guidance in a magical or mystical way. As we grow in the Word, we'll grow in wisdom, and the Spirit will help us. He'll help us to know and apply his Word, and he'll help us to trust him even when we don't know the details. And we can actually see that with the apostles themselves. When they're actually writing scripture, they're actually being, as Peter tells us in his second letter, superintended by the Holy Spirit, just like the prophets were in the Old Testament. So they're writing infallible words, but not because they're infallible people, but because the Spirit is infallible. At other times, they're very fallible. And indeed, there's so many things they don't know. So often the apostles head out on, Paul will head out on a journey and be stopped. Why didn't he know that that wasn't the way he should go? Because he had to trust God as an apostle. Why are sometimes the apostles mistaken and even have to be rebuked or disciplined to grow in their life? Paul had to learn contentment. Now Peter had to be rebuked. Okay, because they're fallible people, right? But the word that the Spirit has provided through them, of course, is infallible because it's been provided infallibly by the Spirit for that purpose. So it shouldn't surprise us that as Christians, when we're thinking about living our lives, we're going to, that the main big point of guidance is actually to trust God. But he's given his word for us to trust and to know. And actually, as we know the word, we'll actually find there's more things in there than we thought, in terms of detail, but also in terms of principle to apply to situations as well. Just in finally closing 2 Peter, we'll go to that letter. Notice how Peter's writing to the church in Asia Minor as an apostle. Who, of course, at this time don't have the completed New Testament to look up as a book, as it were. But how does Peter speak to them? 2 Peter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, you've got equal standing with the apostles in God's kingdom. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That's not talking about the same role. It's talking about your position in Christ. And this is the result. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Not some things, but all things. through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. So through the knowledge of Jesus, by which he's granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ has been given to the church. And notice what Peter's saying here. He's not saying, go after new revelation. He's saying, start to mature in this knowledge. That is everything you need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would continue to help us as we seek to live as your followers in this world, and particularly in a world that is not only opposed to Christ, but is opposed in many deceptive ways. We pray for your discernment. We pray for your encouragement to receive your word and to use it to grow and be equipped to minister to others in your church and to reach out with the gospel. We thank you for the way that you provided for us. We thank you for the way that you've preserved your word down through the ages, so that we have it so freely available to us. We thank you that it's translatable, that it can spread out through the nations of the world, and that people from all nations can understand it and understand their need to trust in the Lord Jesus alone because of the ministry of the Spirit. And so we praise you for this great work that you've established and are continuing to build to its completion, in Jesus' name.